Morning, Northside. Bless you guys. We're screwing everything up over here on the south side. So that's what's going on. We start a new series of teachings today based on the teachings of Jesus, who was the smartest, wisest person to ever walk this earth. People heard Jesus teach, and they had one common response. It was just, this guy gets it. This guy knows. His primary method of communication was telling stories. One third of all the recorded words of Jesus are in parables. And a parable, just the word literally means to throw alongside. That's what it means. So Jesus would be, in an ordinary day, come across a very average occurrence, and he would throw alongside a teaching truth about the kingdom of God. These parables are at the very heart of Jesus' ministry and his life. And they have stretched the greatest minds, they have pierced the hardest of hearts, and they have for centuries fed every honest, hungry soul. So I want to invite you on week one. We're going to spend 10 weeks together as a church. And if you're not out of town, make sure you come and be with us. And I promise you that if you do that, the power of God's word will make you a different kind of human being. Will change you. So that's the journey that we're on. We begin this week with two parables. Now we're going to do these two because Jesus told them at the same time, in the same breath, and they both carry the same message. And I think he doubled up on it because this is so foundational to everything else. And the one thing that Jesus wanted to say from these two simple little stories is this: you can live with hope knowing that God is at work and that his purposes will prevail. Now, anybody here, north, south side, anybody here, you come today and you have any fear or anxiety at all? Anybody? It's everybody on the north side. I know. Anybody at all? Yeah. Several of us this morning. Well, Jesus wants for you to be reminded that all will be well, because God is at work and he doesn't want you to lose, or it's the nature of anxiety and fear. You really give your life over to it. He doesn't want your life to be ruled by, for a moment, an hour, a day, week, month, or year, fear or anxiety. God is at work. His kingdom has come. Now, he wants you to know that it started real small from a real unlikely source. It is often hidden and unseen. But his kingdom is spreading. It is on the move. And one day, all that is evil will be totally overcome, and the creation will be redeemed. Jesus wanted to say that, and so he tells these two stories. Now, human beings are amazingly resilient creatures. The stuff that we face and we survive and go on, it is really quite remarkable. If we were to pass a microphone and just ask one question, tell us a bit of your story, we would be staggered by the stories of hardship and loss and pain and suffering that exist here this morning. And yet we go on. But there is one thing that human beings cannot survive without, and it is hope. You can't go on without hope. Hope is how we live. It gets us from one day to the next. We start very young, and we go to school in the hope that someday we'll graduate from some course of study. We graduate from that course of study in the hopes that we will find some kind of job that we like. We begin working. We have the hope that someday we might meet someone, marry, and have a friend for life. And then we marry and hope we'll have kids, and we have kids and hope they'll all get their own apartment. We live by hope. And when hope is gone, endurance, joy, courage, and energy all evaporate. In fact, when hope is gone, you start to die. Proverbs 13 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Now, I want to be clear that when we're so oftentimes we think that the Bible's hope is just a call to be more positive, to be a little bit brighter about your attitude, to become more optimistic. And that's a good thing, by the way, but that's too small for biblical hope. Because the real issue is this: you can't stop it. You are a person who hopes. You are a hoper. You are searching for hope. And the Bible's question is, are you putting your hope in the right thing? Jesus comes and says, put your hope in the kingdom of God, because one day his plan for the universe will prevail, and that hope centered in him will never disappoint. So he tells these two stories. They're in your bulletin. They'll be on the side screens. Would you follow along as I read? Here's another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that's planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make its nest in its branches. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of that dough. So the first story is an agricultural metaphor. And a mustard seed was famous in Jesus' day for being so tiny. It was in fact, you could barely see it. You would almost need magnification to see it with the naked eye. 39 one-thousandths of an inch across. But when it got planted in one growing season, it could grow as much as 12 feet high. From this tiniest of seeds, this unlikely looking seed, comes this flourishing tree that provides refuge, housing for all of these many birds. So Jesus says, let's do something. Let's take this tiniest seed that you can barely see and set it next to a mature mustard tree. And you'd look at that and say, there's no way those two could be related. There is no way that that tree could come from that seed. Jesus said, just make sure that seed gets in the soil, and it is only a matter of time. The smallest of beginnings, the most unlikely of beginnings, and yet this irresistible growth. Once that seed gets in the ground, friend, it's all over. It's only a matter of time. Now, the second story he tells is a baking analogy. And we all, is there anything better than baked bread? Molly, I see you. Baked bread, fills the hole. And bread just slathered in butter. How many of you like jelly? I love preserves, fruit preserve. Honey, my food issues are on display, even in the midst of a sermon. But have you ever had unleavened bread? Stuff is nasty. It's hard. It's dry, and it's unappetizing. So the baker puts in only a little bit of leaven, which begins a chemical process where thousands of little pockets of carbon dioxide are released. And as the bread heats, as the bread rises, it expands and it becomes ready to be baked. Now, what would have been striking to Jesus' listeners is the amount of bread that he's talking about, because the baker is not making a loaf, two, or even three. Three measures of flour would be equivalent in our measurements to, 16 5-pound bags of flour. That's a lot of flour. I don't know how much water you'd put in that, 100 cups of water or whatever it would be. But that's a whole lot of dough going on. The baker's making enough bread, you could feed all of Pomona with that amount of bread. Now here's what every listener would have thought this. You mean that dough can be changed? It can be leavened by just a little piece of yeast? You mean something so enormous can be transformed by something so insignificant? And Jesus says, yes, a little bit of yeast in a great amount of dough, and it is only a matter of time. In fact, Jesus says, you can't even see the yeast in the dough. It's hidden. It's unseen. And that's exactly the way the kingdom works. It's not always recognizable. There's something hidden about it. It has the smallest, most unlikely of beginnings, but it has this irresistible, unstoppable growth. No matter how big the loaf, once the leaven gets in it, the contest is over. It's just a matter of time. Now, Jesus is telling these stories to people who suffer from disappointment. Somebody here this morning, there's a tremendous amount of disappointment that you are living with. He told this story to people who had been hoping that God would act for centuries. In fact, the whole storyline of the Old Testament is a story of hope. I don't care where you line up politically, to the far right or to the far left. There's one thing that we can all agree upon, and it is this: the world is not the way it's supposed to be. So the Bible opens. Human beings, our parents, choose against God. Can you believe that people would be stupid enough to choose against God? To defy and to disobey him? And the result then is the same result as it is now. People crash and they burn. And they are banished from the presence of God, from the garden. But before they leave that garden, the God of all hope, in fact, he can't help but being a hope dispenser. He prophesies to them and he gives them hope. And he says to Eve, you're going to have an offspring. And you got to know that at the core of the universe, there is a conflict that is going on. And all that is evil will continue. But the best that the evil one can do is strike at that offspring's heel. But that offspring is going to crush his head. And that reference was clearly to a future Messiah that would be sent by God to destroy the evil one and to overthrow the curse. The very first words of our Bible are hope. But people waited and they hoped. They waited and they hoped for an almighty, all-powerful king who would come with invincible armies and destroy all the bad guys. Now, the biggest bad guy, the greatest enemy in Jesus' day, was Rome. And they were looking for some kind of mighty terminator who would come and tear Rome to shreds. Jesus arrives on the scene and announces these words that the human race had been aching to hear for centuries: the kingdom of God is near. Can you understand why people would drop everything to follow? This is it. This is what we've waited and hoped for. This is it. And so they watched Jesus. And they saw this young rabbi who just traveled around a bunch. And he chose an inner circle of followers. There were 12 of them. And everybody said, he could have done far better. These guys are just simply not that impressive. And he periodically stops and he teaches. And occasionally there will be some kind of miracle. But is that it? I mean, he doesn't build an army. He hasn't marched on Rome. And Jesus knew that everybody would be tempted to think, is that it? This is the kingdom? Even John the Baptist, the prophesied forerunner of the Messiah to come, he asked Jesus, is there more showtime than this? Is that it? Jesus says, don't be confused. Don't be misled. Don't be discouraged. The kingdom of God has invaded the earth through me. And it may look only about the size of a mustard seed. It may look like some crude, utterly insignificant manger in some backwoods town called Bethlehem. But once it gets in the ground, it is only a matter of time. Once the yeast gets in the dough, you can't stop its force. So don't quit now. Don't be discouraged now. The seed's in the ground. The yeast is in the dough. The evil one will be overcome. The curse will be overthrown. Sin, guilt, and death will be destroyed. And God's community will flourish forever. And all of creation will be made right. Jesus said it's just a matter of time. But how much time? I don't know. And that's the kicker. Because see, hoping in this world is no easy deal. It's not bread yet. And that's the hard part. So I want to, with the last few moments that I've got, I want to talk about two things that hope does in a world that's not bread yet. Two things. And you won't like either one of them. It's a promise. Okay. First, hope waits patiently. Hope waits patiently. God's timing is not, can you finish the sentence? It's not my timing, and it ticks me off. See, I want bread now. I want a mustard tree right now. But Jesus says, you got to understand this. You must know this, no matter what it looks like. God is at work, and so you must wait patiently. Now here, just a secret about me. I don't like waiting. Ever. Ever. I don't like waiting in lines. I don't like waiting in traffic. I don't like waiting for the microwave. I don't like waiting for people. I don't like waiting on God. I don't like waiting. So here's sort of the assignment that I gave to myself, and I'll give to you. Here it is. Where's an area in your life where you need to hang on to hope by practicing patience? I had such a sweet, tender exchange with somebody recently. I was so humbled that they would trust me with the stuff of their life. And they shared with me, and I could just feel the discouragement as they began to talk. And there's an issue, an area of life for them where they have struggled for a really long time. And they have prayed, they've sought help, but they had fallen once again. And as we talked, I could tell that they were tempted to just throw in the towel because they are not perfect yet, tempted to give in to despair and to wallow in self-pity. And so we had a time where we just prayed together. And I asked them, I said, would you pray these words? Make them your own. But will you say to your sin, I will hope patiently in God who is at work in me. I will hope patiently in God who is at work in me. I reminded them that God's process of developing his life in them, which is his highest goal, takes time. So will you wait patiently? Will you endure patiently, remembering that God is at work and he will get the job done? Hope does that. Secondly, hope means refusing to give in to fear. We live in between fear and hope, and we can change camps in the blink of an eye, just in a snap. There's a guy who goes deep into the forest, in the woods, for quiet and solitude, and he just filled with joy and hope. And he comes across the path of a angry, hungry bear. And like that, he's filled with fear. He drops to his knees in terror, and he prays to God, God, make this bear a Christian. And as he trembles on his knees, he opens one eye and he looks, and the bear has fallen to his knees, taking his paws, and it looks like he's going to pray. The guy goes from hope to fear, back to hope again. And then he hears the bear pray, for that which we are about to receive, we give you thanks. We live between hope and fear. One week, I have the promise of a great job opportunity. One week, I ask Susie out on a date. And she says yes, only for the next week, the job doesn't materialize. And Susie says no to a second date. One week, all the indicators are up and to the right. It's a bull market, and there is a God, and everything is bright. Only for a week later to find that we're in a bear market, and everything is going to fly into the ground. See, what enables a human being to overcome fear? It is not some kind of bravado. It is not courage. It is not even belief in my own willpower. It's a hope that is greater than me. hope from someone who is stronger than me, who is at work. Listen to these words from Hebrews 6. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the what? Hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. A hope that anchors us. Hebrews chapter 11 is this grand list, most impressive list of those who hoped and waited patiently. And yet, in that entire list, not one of them ever saw the fulfillment of what was promised. What enabled them to go on, even in the face of unbelievable hardships? They were convinced that the seed is in the ground, that the yeast was in the dough. And they may not see bread yet, they may not see a tree yet, but you can't quit now. Hope says, biblical hope says, it's just a matter of time. And that's why this hope never gives up. Alex, Tommy, would you guys come this morning? Somebody is here this morning and you feel deeply disappointed that things have not turned out the way you had planned. You had such huge dreams, and now they've become so very small, if you even have them at all. Some had the dream of a marriage, and it hasn't happened. Some married, and the relationship has been very difficult and oh so hard. Some had a dream of kids and there have been none. And some have had kids and it has been very, very difficult. Some have had dreams dashed because of health issues. And some because of circumstances out of your control. And there are a few who are here today, will be here today. And with all the tenderness that I can muster, I know your story. And for some, it was just very recent that you lost someone. Someone you loved died. But I want to remind you that the truth is this, that when that body was put in the ground, that was not the final word. They were just putting seed in the dirt and yeast in the dough. It's only a matter of time. And this, my friend, is Christian hope. One day, all wrong will be made right. One day, every tear will be dried. Every suffering will be redeemed. So Jesus says, you get your hopes up. It is only a matter of time. Let's sing before we leave this morning. Alex.